All right, we're recording.
So again, don't be shy on the recording. And something I learned just maybe 3 months ago is that I told, my latest thingy, I finished the book a month ago. I'm now teaching at university. Oh, what's good? So I'm teaching the university is called the University of Mystics. It's got 12 modules. It started in April, and I'm on module 7 now. So I think a month and a half ago in one of the classes I was teaching, the Lord said that there are people in the audience. It was, you know, a handful of people. They will get questions, and they will not ask the question because they don't need the answer to the question. But the question isn't for them. The question is for someone who's not in the audience. They'll listen to this tape much later. And so you have to, don't be living for yourself, living for your brother and sister, and ask the question, maybe not for your benefit, but for someone else's benefit. So when a question comes up in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, in you, don't just push it away. Be obedient or be bold enough to ask the question. And maybe the answer isn't for you, but it answers for somebody else. Okay? So that's just out there. Alrighty. So if you get your Bibles, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 1. Okay? And the title of this message is, What Makes You So Special? The title is, What Makes You So Special? Here we go. So Galatians chapter 1. I read out of my... I'm starting to get better at using my Aramaic English New Testament. But in Galatians chapter 1, it says this. I'll read it out of there. And, Paul, a Shaliach, not from men, not appointed by men, but by Yeshua Mashiach and Elohim, the Father who raised him from the house of the dead. So, when I read this out of my Aramaic, I was like, what? What's a Shaliach? And a Shaliach is really the Hebrew word for apostle. Apostle is really a Greek word, okay? But they're both the same thing that Paul was given as a function. Again, Paul was an apostle. Not everyone was an apostle. And everyone the call is something. And we all need to be something. And the something that we are, you know, it doesn't matter the title. What matters is what it says here about Paul. If I turn to my Amplified Bible, it says here, Paul was not sent from men or from any group. Okay. And you've got to realize that you as an individual, someone was nice about that. What translation?
Thank you,
is that?
Okay.
Yeah, so
you're welcome.
You can look there. What a great group. You're the only group that's ever done this for me. So Paul, an apostle, or in the Hebrew, a Shaliach, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man. Okay, we are living in the time, this generation, or is the same thing, not sent from men. So the revelation you guys have should not be from some a Wally recording, any of us. You name someone that's bigger than me out there. It needs to be from your Father. Because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? The source of your life is a true revelation. In Matthew 16, the last verses, it talks about, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father, who is in heaven, revealed it to you. This is the generation that is not leaning upon their understanding, that's not trusting in themselves, but they're being sent. They're all sent ones. If you want to be effective in this realm and in heavenly realms, you have to realize you are sent. Okay, don't go, be sent. If you're sent, you walk in authority. If you're sent, you're fully resourced. Okay, you're not hoping, you're sent. Okay, Paul was way qualified by people. Okay. Paul had, you know, had the right birth order and stuff. He was not trusting in that. You can find that scripture in, I guess, the Philippians or one of the epistles that talks about his little lineage and all he could, his bragging rights. In this first verse, it talks about, again, he was not sent from men nor through the agency of man, not sent by a missionary organization, not by a church, not by a group, not by. The group that you want to be sent by dwells in your belly, according to Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit dwell in your inner man. You want to be sent from that yod, from that inner circle, from that group. That's who we're talking about. This is what makes you special, okay? In most cases, again, on what the title, what makes you so special, this message will not focus on why you're special, but because there's teachings on that. I'm special because I have the gift of healing. I'm special because I sinned 2 times an hour. I'm special because I have communion with the... Okay, that's the whys. We're not going there. What makes you special? The what is outside of you. It's nothing you're doing, okay? When it's not you, then there's no... You don't have to defend it, right? You don't have to prop it up, okay? So we're going to focus on not the why, but what makes you special, okay? Are we okay with this? Okay. See, when we go with the why, you go, here's somebody, wow, this guy has raised 85 people from the dead. Then you go, man, I've only raised 3. Darn it, he's greater than I am. So we get comparing, you know, 3 versus 83, and you're like, ah, oh, I wish I was somebody, I wish I was. Okay, so then we're focused wrong, right? Both individuals, the 3 dead raiser and the 83 dead raiser, the real deal is who sent you, okay?
I see.
The one who sent you gives you the authority. The one who sent you gives you direction. The one who sent you is a source of your peace. It's not about you doing anything. It's about you being everything, okay? It's much easier. So we're going to focus on what makes you special, okay? So each of you are special, okay? This is very important. And you got to believe it or not. So many believers actually don't believe they're special. This is sad. And I lived over a third of my life believing that. If you don't believe you're loved, here's an easy test. If you think that God loves Jesus more than you, then you're in the category of you don't think you're special.
Uh-oh.
Okay. But this is easy. You can now easily switch and go, oh, I choose to believe that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. I used to think, not at all. I thought God liked me.
Okay.
You know, I thought God tolerated me. I thought, now I would say he loved me, but I thought, tolerate, put up with, pity, grace, all those things, right? But until you, in your core, know that you're loved and accepted, you won't do jack. Because you will try to do it out of your own strength. You will not, you'll be sent by you, not by him. And you know you don't got it all. So in your core, you'll go, you'll be half-hearted because you're just trying to prop yourself up. And the only one who knows that is you in your by yourself time. Now the bad thing is if your gift is so awesome, your gift will take you a long way, but your gift won't take you all the way. Okay? People will applaud your gift, and a man's gift makes room for them, but a man's gift will not help you finish the race. You have to live by relationship. You got to know where you're coming from. Who it is that makes you strong. Who makes you special. And it ain't you. It ain't your gift. It ain't your stuff. It ain't the people who think you're awesome. It ain't your cheering crowd. It ain't. Because all those things will flip. You remember Jesus? Hosanna! Hosanna! The next week, crucify him! People are fickle. Do not ever put your trust in people. You're allowed to love people, but don't trust them. I mean, oh, we will turn on you in a blink of an eye. In Jesus' name, we have a new revelation. We now know you're a demon. Yesterday, you were a saint. We now know for sure you're a demon.
Oh, my God. I can think of a story right now.
You can share it if you wish.
It's all over the news.
Well, yeah, that's right. People are fickle. But you, okay, all that are present residents on this planet have been sent by the Father, okay? If you choose to believe that, then you can respond back to him and you can relate to him and say, hey, you sent me here, I need help. But if you think you're just the product of your mother and father, just a product of environment, just a product of just, then you're scrambling to make it on your own, right? So, in the definition of apostle, from the context of the Hebrew world, or sheliach, as I mentioned earlier, accordingly, a sheliach performs an act or of legal significance for the benefit of the sender, as opposed to him or herself. Okay, what's that mean? You're not doing things for your benefit, or even the crowd's benefit. You're doing things for the benefit of the sender. Okay? That means the pressure's off of you. You're not doing it for people. Go and raise the dead, kill the whole town, make a da-da-da-da-da. It's all in the sender. Okay, in order for me to do what you said, you have to equip me. In order for me to do what you said, I need the boldness. In order for me to do what you said, I need the love. In order for me to do, I need you. 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 Not, I need money. I need a building. I need a space. I need a platform. No, you need him. He has to make the way for you. If not, then it's you making the way. Who gets the glory if you do it? Right? Now, if we're putting questions in the chat, I would need to either go check. No, nope, there's just an amen. There's more.
You're hitting it right on the head of the nail tonight.
Okay, cool. Let's see. So, again, when you're focusing on the what makes you special versus why you're special. I mean, I've got newspaper clips of what people have said why I'm special. That's great for that 30 seconds, but when the fire gets hotter, or the frustrations or the tensions or the confusion, that piece of paper, which I used to save my trophies, if you heard earlier, the paper clips or the good messages to preach, or the videos or the audios to say, I was awesome. Did you not hear those amens? That doesn't work when it's in the next battle. Okay. What does work is if I've been building a relationship with the one who sent me. Okay. If I can get in the mind of the one who sent me. Father, what? It's like the first time I read the book of Exodus, and you know, God did an amazing, you know, plague thingy stuff, and they finally get out, and they're, you know, going through the desert, and all of a sudden they start complaining. The first time they complain, I remember reading and going, what? You ungrateful people? And this is when I was reading the Bible through in a year. It may have been longer than a year, but my first time through. And the next night, I said, God, you need to kill those people. They are just worthless. They don't, you know. The next night I'm reading, they're complaining again. I was like, kill them. Then on the third night, kill them now. Fourth night, kill them. And the fifth night, as I was about to say, kill them again, the Lord said, you are just like them. And I said, oh, I meant mercy. I meant mercy, 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 mercy. And everything changes when you get his perspective. Okay? You need his perspective on your current mission, your current day, your current action. It changes everything. Changes your attitude. It changes everything. And it leads to even more. Once you pause to get out of yourself and into him, then it's like, whoa, I'm in a different place. Okay. where do we go from here that we're now in the mind of God? You can go anywhere, right? But it takes natural time. You just can't pop in for three. You can pop in for 3 seconds. This is the bad thing. You can pop in for 3 seconds and rejoice that you popped in. You pop out and you go off and you're mean again. Or you can pop in and go, wait a minute, I can stay here or go to a conference with people. Stay in the mind of God or go to a conference with people. Well, we choose to go to the conference of people because that's real, and we want to make sure people see us, where we're going, and what they learn, and they got to worry at the conference. Yes, I was. No one cheers about worry the mind of God. No one asks that question. It's a bad thing, but we should start asking, hey, didn't see you at the conference. Was it a money thing or was it a God thing? The best answer is a God thing. I remember there was an Ian conference, 3 years ago, and it was my wife's birthday, so I thought, I'll pay for her to go, and we have a dog and a daughter and stuff, so both of us rarely go to things, right? So, but usually, historically, you know, when she's about to go, something will come up and she can't go, and then I get to go. So I look good by saying, hey, I'll pay for it and take care, da da da, I want to bless you. But it's all a front because I know that she's going to not go and I get to go. Right? Well, this year she didn't fall through. She went. And I was so mad. I was sitting there in Virginia grumbling that she was at the conference that I should be at. and I was sitting there on the couch and I could not believe how unchristian and unchristlike I was behaving. It was like I had never gone to Bible school. I had never knew Jesus at all. Because I didn't know how to cuss, but if I could have cussed, I'd have been cussing right there. Because it was my right to be there. I needed to be, people were expecting me to be there. And I had let them down and let me down. And so what, my wife's there. She didn't deserve to be there. I'm the one that does. And I was, so as I was going through my grumbling, and somehow in the midst of my very, you know, you can be very loud on the inside of you. I was high volume on the inside of me, ranting, but somehow over the noise, I heard, "Well, just go to the conference," and I retorted back, "I can't afford to fly down to Atlanta right now. You know what it takes for a last minute flight." And the voice goes, "No, just go." And I'm like, I can't drive the 12 hours there. I'd miss the session. And then the next morning, I'd be cranky because I drove all night. And I already rented a car for my wife to go down there. If I drove my car, that'd defeat the purpose of blah, blah, blah. So I'm explaining in great rational detail to this voice of what is, you know. And then I explained that. And the voice says, "Why don't you just go?" And all of a sudden I realize, you're saying go, not in the traditional way, not as in plane, train, automobile, run, walk. You mean just go, like spiritually be there. And all of a sudden the room got really quiet. Well, not the room. The room was already quiet, but inside of me got quiet, right? Now my soul, which was ranting, and my spirit were now focused on the possibility, because the voice said so. Now, was I going to act on what the Lord said, or would I be going, whoa? I was going, whoa. Am I going to whoa for the next 2 hours, or am I going to go, right? So I sat there, I thought, the voice is, and I'm whispering to myself in the living room, you know, the voice is saying go, which is an opportunity to go. But I've never gone before. How do I go? I'm thinking, well, you're thinking too much. Stop thinking. Just do. Don't think, do. Don't think, do. And so 2 hours goes by. I get up and I go to bed. And it felt like, and I don't like using the word feeling words that much, but it felt like I had gone through a regular conference session. And it felt like there were things that I was processing in my brain like I do at a regular conference. And I went to bed just like I would go to bed after a session. I thought, this is weird. And I was trying to be, quote unquote, in the spirit and not analyze it too much. So I'm a big analyzer in my head, right? I'm a big into that. So now I'm thinking, okay, by faith, I think I went, but don't talk yourself out of it and don't try to get proof on it. So don't call your wife up and go, hey, did they talk about this in the session? To try to use experience to validate my spiritual deal. So don't try to prove things by the natural, which you've received by faith, okay? So I held on to it, I held on to it. My wife came back on a Monday morning or Sunday night. And I want to compare my notes because I remember something and I wanted to see if what I experienced was actually the conference, right? And then she tells me, she says, my wife has a horse. I just came back from the barn. I go, yeah. And the lady who was sad that she went to the conference, which was the same lady I thought would make her not go to the conference. Anyway, said this to her. She said, Cheryl, I was so happy to see you Saturday night at the barn. And my wife said, well, honey, you know, I was in Atlanta. I was not, I told you I was leaving and I had to go there and I'd be back and I'd miss you too. And the lady said, I know, that's why I was so surprised. And then the older lady at the barn started describing what my wife had been wearing, had worn that Saturday at the conference. And obviously, you know, at a barn, you don't wear nice clothes. So my wife had never worn the clothes that this lady described that she saw. But she did wear those clothes in Atlanta. And I was like, what's going on here? My wife popped back to Virginia. And so that gave me even greater faith to believe that I popped into Atlanta to a session. And so nothing... Do not let frustrations or what you think can happen stop you from letting it happen. Because if you're sent, if you're sent, you can go. If he says so, all you have to do is act on his word, right? Not act on frustration, not act on what you think is possible, not act on. But again, what did Jesus say? Out of, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth, right? Every word that proceeds from his mouth is a revelation. It's a promise, but it comes from his mouth. Not scriptures that we use as promises, okay? Big difference. We can go pull a scripture and make it, try to rub it between our fingers. Work for me, work for me, work for me. All my needs are met in Christ. All my needs are met. All my needs are met. And that's not the same thing as a word from his mouth, okay? So, life is better if you believe, right? So here's the biggest deal in a lot of our circles that we do. We want to do the things Jesus did, right? And we want to have amazing things happen based upon our actions in life. And Jesus is so cool. He has a scripture for that. He has a question and answer. He gives us, so if you've got your Bible, John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. And again, we're still under that point of, what makes you so special? And I guess what's one point. Point one is you have to believe you're special, okay? In this verse, John 6, verse 28 through 29, it says, the crowd says, what are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? So this is the question that most people do when they go to a conference. Okay, how do we do this stuff? I want to raise the dead. I want to heal the sick. I want to. I want to do the works of God. I want to. That's a good question, a good desire. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 29, Jesus replied, this is the work, the service that God asks of you. Just believe. Believe in the one whom has sent you. Oh, no. Believe in the one whom he has sent. What? Yeah, so Jesus was the sent one. Yeah, Jesus was sent by the Father. So he's our model. If you want to be effective, be sent. You want to be frustrated, just go. Just go and try. you'll be frustrated, right? Let's look at this verse a little slower. Okay, so we want to live a life of impact, a life of legacy. We want to make a difference. We want to be a catalyst. We want to have the most effective life possible. That's verse 28. And Jesus says, okay, just believe. Okay, can't be that simple. No, it is that simple. You don't have to think about it. You have to believe it. Just like when I was on the couch and the voice says, just go. I was doing my best to wrestle through, reason out, but all I have to do is believe. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the goodness of the kingdom. That's a life from relationship, not a life from reason. Big difference. Same R words, but relationship and reason are 30,000 leagues apart. Okay? Look at that verse again. Jesus replied, this is the work that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Okay? And then I was pondering that today as I was typing this up. I thought, believe in the one he sent. What if he's also saying, you got to believe that I sent you. So, do you believe in you? And I had to pause. I was like, oh my gosh. Sometimes I don't believe in me. I know what he's told me to do. I know I've done it before in some format. But sometimes I doubt if it's me he sent. And we got to go back to square one. Square one is, hi, my name is Wally. Your name is Abba. Okay. You have to get to know him. If you don't know him, you won't trust him. And when he says something to you, you won't believe him because you don't know him. It's a vicious circle there. You will do nothing, and please don't do things because others do them and use that scripture, God's no respecter of persons. Okay, that's true, okay? But when you're standing there and you're supposed to move a nation, you can't go, in the name of the God that Wally says, move. That's the respect your person scripture, okay? And there's no power in it, okay? Now, you can build up a lot. We have an amazing, as an individual created in God and created on this planet, in the body, we've got an amazing amount of power generated from us, but not enough to do the works he's called you to do. But in that relationship, in Ephesians 6:10, emphasizes, through your empowering, be strong in the Lord through your union, and you get power through the union, not power because you're in a group, your union with the Father, right? And so you are special because he set his love on you. You're special because he said so. And if you don't believe that, yeah, I can't help you, other than to remind you several times, you're special. I can remind you, but life starts when you believe. Okay? That's what that verse says. The life that he's called you to live, that John 10:10, the life more abundant, does not start until you believe. And Zoom, did a Zoom commercial. Okay, that's point one. Any questions on that?
So, let me picture this in my head just to talk out loud. When you got the word from the Lord to go to the meeting, you actually believed that he sent you to the meeting. Therefore, you got actual revelation from that meeting.
Yep. But let's do how it actually happened, though.
Sir?
He said go two or three or four times, right? And three of those times, I was gave reason responses to the go, right? Finally, when I realized that none of his promptings were what I was thinking, okay, then I was faced with, do I believe this or not? Okay, and this is your life. When the Father shows you something, tells you something. He is a co-laborer. He'll never make you do something, okay? And so I could have chosen to go, I can't go. I've never gone before. And actually, I did think that. Then I thought, I'm going to go. Now, you got to understand, but years before that, I started with, you know, because I'm very, very, very I love reasoning and thinking. Thinking that's the way it's supposed to be. Probably 7 years ago now, I said for my New Year's resolution, I'm going to stop thinking. I shared that with my wife. She laughed hilariously. You can't do that. You're a thinker. You think about everything. I said, okay, I know what I do. Please, you know, let me try to do the right thing, try to change. Right? And so I was trying to, so 7 years ago, I started the process of not reasoning, but trusting. Okay? And so 2 years ago, after 5 years of learning or trying to and working on, while we stop thinking and just believe and act on my belief, right? So this wasn't instantaneous wham bam. It was a, for me, a big process. For the Lord, it was no biggie at all, right? So we make things, or at least I do, I make things harder than it needs to be. Okay. And hopefully through stories, teachings, revelations, you guys will go, oh, bing, and you'll believe and do, and it'll be awesome. And not try to do things like I did. What's the formula? Don't I need 3 verses and 8 good deeds and sowed and traded? I need that before I can do anything. And that's not true.
All right. Because I know sometimes Mr. Terry and I are usually at work, and we kind of, I wasn't really joking, I was kind of being serious. It's like I want to engage in more of these meetings while I'm at work. Mm-hmm. So you're actually provoking me to do that more in a good way, or not provoking me, but helping me believe that.
Well, start believing that you actually can be in 2 places at one time, okay? Read John chapter 3. It's a in John chapter 3, early verses, way before 31, but like verse, it gives the implication, the amplified, that Jesus was a dual realm dweller, that he was fully active in 2 places at one time, okay? So if you start believing that you, that as he is, so are you, then it won't be a faith thing to be in 2 places at one time. It'll be a fact, okay? But right now, it's more, right the second, it's a what, okay? But you can take the what to, oh yeah, that's normal, okay? And there are other, you can read John Crowder's book on the New Mystics, and there are stories, testimonies of people being in 2 places at one time. And truly, truly, if they can do it, you can do it too, right? But when someone,
You said John Crowder?
John Crowder, author, book, New Mystics.
Awesome.
So you do have to feed your faith. You have to wean yourself off of your rational experiences to kingdom experiences, kingdom things. Like, I taught a lesson. It's on my podcast on flying, right? So in my university, I teach on flying, and I don't teach about flying in your dreams, flying in the spirit. I teach on flying when your neighbor goes, well, Eric, get down here. What are you doing? That's the kind of flying I teach, right?
Oh, my God. I received that.
Yeah, so we have to get out of the restrictions of our restrictions. Probably 6 years ago, I was pondering, if you get pondering with God, I had this thought. I don't know if it's me or God, it doesn't really matter, but the creative thought was, what if gravity only works because I believe in it? And I thought about that, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I was like, and God didn't stop me from thinking about it, and I kept thinking about it. I was like, oh my. So I go to church, so our church meets on Saturday nights. I go to church with this thought of, what if gravity only works because I believe in it? And I thought, who could I talk to? And so I look around the room, and we're having a fellowship before service, and there's no one there that I can talk to about it. But it's just all in me, right? I've been pondering on it for like, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours. I look at this 12-year-old kid, and I look at him, and I go, dude, I think we can fly. And the kid doesn't even go, Mr. Johnson, what are you talking about? He goes, yeah. And the next thing that we had six 10-year-old, 11-year-old, six kids are talking about flying around the church with no doubt at all in the conversation. There was zero doubt, fear, faith, all belief, and we were discussing about flying around the inside the building, and one of the kids goes, we can fly into the chairs. And I go, I don't know, I'm kind of big, I'm bigger than you guys. And two of the kids go, if you fly really fast, you can do it. And I go, okay. And we're having this wild conversation about flying inside the church. Then one of my friends walks up, you know, he's an older guy like me. We all stop talking. And the guy goes, hey, what are you guys talking about? We're like, do 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 do. We were so rude. It was I don't know how rude I've ever been. I mean, we ignored this man with his punch and cupcake who was trying to be a part of our conversation. And we rudely turned our backs to him. We rudely did not engage. We rudely did not even, nothing, until he walked away. And as soon as he walked away, we got back to talking about flying around the room. Then one of the kids goes, we can go upstairs and fly higher because the ceiling's bigger. And the kids, yeah! We can fly. So whatever it takes for you to feed something the Lord's leading you to, you should add fire to it. And that book, The New Mystics, will do that.
I love it.
Yeah, hi, Molly. It's Terry here from Hobart, Australia.
Hi.
Greetings, Jesus' name.
Hey.
Back in 1989, after I'd only been a Christian for 1 year,
yep.
The Lord dropped into my spirit, well, I believe he did, that I was to go to India. And like, I was a very young believer then, but I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to go to India, then when I open my Bible randomly, you're going to show it to me. And the scripture I got was, get thee hence away from thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land I will show thee. So I went to India with some other people and for a month, and we experienced everything in the book of Acts, you know, every miracle.
Yep.
Raising from the dead, the blind seeing, the deaf and dumb hearing, and so forth. So that was one testimony. And the other one was in 2005, the Holy Spirit was prompting me, I believe, to go to the Philippines with my wife and family. And I said, Lord, I'm happy for us to do that, but I need to know it's from you. And then the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear, go. So we put the house on the market. It sold a week later, and within 5 weeks, we were in the Philippines for 6 months. About 100 people got saved, and we planted a church. So that's been my testimony. It's just the simple acting upon the simple instruction from the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
The thing is that's awesome. Thank you for sharing. It once we get to where that's normal, because that is normal, right? It should be that should not be a wild testimony that people will listen to this call and go, oh my gosh, they sold their house, and you start hyperventilating, right? And so I have a podcast called The Chariots Are Coming. It's one of my hardest podcasts because God said, okay, do this podcast. I go, no. I'm supposed to go to a meeting, and then I select one of the messages which I think is special, and then I post it. And he goes, anyway, you're doing this for me. You're doing this message, right? And I go, okay, what's it on again? He goes, The Chariots Are Coming. I'm going to remove unbelief from my people. And I go, you can't do that. We have a right to be unbelievers if we want to. You see, we need to grow at our own pace. I was explaining to God how this all works. And the Lord goes, you're growing too slow. I have things to do, and I need believers to do it with me. And I said, well, you have a problem, because we're going to be growing at our own rate, our own way. And so I was speaking for the, you know, the whole globe at the time. And the Lord goes, I'm going to send my chariots. And I go, well, what's that going to do? And I said, God, you can't remove unbelief. If we have a right to do it. He goes, did I not bring salvation by my right arm? I go, good point. That's true. All right. Okay, you did bring salvation on your own because we were just whatever we were doing. Okay, so I don't think I can post. Can you give that message to somebody else? Because, like, they won't believe me. He says, what have you been talking about? Okay, I need to just do what you say do. Isn't it better? Yes, it is better. Okay. Okay, but you know how I don't like people laughing at me. Can you just kind of make sure they don't laugh? As if I can do that, I'll be much more comfortable. So if you're looking at some fuel for the living the life of the impossible, there's two messages I can recommend that are free on my podcast. One is called The Chariots Are Coming. It still boggles my mind. I'm afraid to listen to it again. And there's another one called Something Weird. It's a Latin for Trust No Human. And it's one of the messages I did in Atlanta. It's Ne Humanos something. Ne Humanos Credo. And it means trust no human. And it's all about the things that we're called to do. You cannot remain. You have to be either a new creature in Christ Jesus or not. Because God can't use you looking, thinking that you're human still. So if you need fuel to do the impossible, at least those two messages will help you. If you don't want to do the impossible, do not listen to those messages. You'll just be offended. All right. That's your warning. Thank you again for sharing. That was really good. Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Okay, we're going to point number two.
Sounds normal to me.
Sounds normal. All right, so again, the title of this message is called something, What Makes You So Special? So, another thing that makes you special, it's the same thing that made Joshua and Caleb special. They had a different spirit. So, you got Numbers 14:24, and so you have a different spirit also. In this covenant, not only those guys had the Holy Spirit, you know, show up and did stuff, In this season, in this epic, God is dwelling on the inside of us. So therefore, we have a very different spirit because our spirit is united with His spirit. Okay. So again, you have to believe that. You can't just go like, "Hey, he's dusted me off, and I was deep in sin and deep in lust and deep in stupidity and deep, and now I'm on the right track." Well, that works for going to church, right? It doesn't work for changing the world. It doesn't work for Daniel. You know, he who knows, those who know me will do great exploits. That know is the intimacy thing, right? And so for those who want to do great exploits, you have to believe you have a different spirit, right? But as I was putting this pen to paper, it was like, well, how do you stay with this different spirit? How do you stay, you know, kind of fresh? How do you stay on the edge? How do you stay where you don't need 20 people or 8 people or 3 people around you to keep you pumped up, you know, keep you on the cutting edge? How do you stay in this different spirit? So I got two little points here on that. One, I call, you know, unite your house. And so that's based off of scripture, Mark chapter 3, verse 25. And it says, if a house is divided against itself, that house would not be able to last. In the Aramaic, it says, if you're against your own nature, you won't stand. When I read that in the Aramaic, I was like, what? I don't like that at all. But if you can imagine with me this, that we're pretty comfortable with a three-part being, but I'm just going to talk about two of our parts. inside of you is, in your inner man, is the Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And they are just busily making sure that your package, your equipment, your resources, the power for you to be, to live a sent one life is available. So they're working. Mm-hmm. They're generating power. They got this, if you can imagine, a giant three-person generator creating all that you need to live the most joy-filled life, most exciting life, most effective life. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So they're making, you know, that fervency, that fire. So they're making that fire inside of you, you know. And I can see it like, you know, just a big engine going. So they're cranking up the amps, right? So meanwhile, they're doing so Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, you're created to walk in good works that he has planned before you. So they are making it possible for you to walk in good works. And that's going on 24/7, the day that you go, Jesus is Lord. Bam! They're actively making a way, right? Meanwhile, back in your head's going, you know, my mom and dad, they were nominal Christians, and they really didn't train me up very much, and the people who do great things have a heritage, and you start making this excuse list, right, that minimizes your life. And if you're like me, I had a long list of, you know, I had no pedigree, I had no this, you know, my parents didn't go to church, and I had a whole long list of why I could not be an awesome, godly believer. And the Lord went through and just removed those things off my list. I kind of wiped them off my whiteboard in my mind. So right now, there is the energy inside your inner man working for your good, right? Creating a massive amount of power. So that's part of your house. Then there's your brain and reasoning, making up all the reasons why you cannot do something that you has been kind of growing in your inner man. Now, your brain and your soul, your mind, your will, or your mind and emotions are powerful too, okay? So, in a sense, you can either be fighting against each other, you could be turning your mind power, your soul power towards that good God in you and saying, no, here's the reason why we can't. And they're going, yes, we can, yes, we can, yes, we can. The key word is we can. You, by yourself, can't, but the we can. And you slash ego, you know things you can do and you can't do. You know your limitations, and you're very clear, you have a clear view of your limitations because you know you, right? But you forget your spirit. If you're a new creature in Christ, you're no longer the old you. You're a new you, right? And so that's the divide. So when I say another way to remain and keep a different spirit is bring that rebellious head under submission to your wondrous Godhead which dwells in you. Bringing those two together. You have to really train up your soul. You need to set your mind on things above, right? You need to renew your mind, right? To where your soul starts believing the impossible, just like your spirit does, because your spirit is united with the ever-living one, the Ancient of Days, all that. And you start realizing that there are no constraints on you. So working that it's a work which starts with believing. Believing what's true in your spirit is true for your soul. That's good. That's a good tattoo. That will help you unite your house. So therefore, if your head and soul are submitted or in agreement with your spirit man, your inner man, then your house is united. Amplified says, you know, if a house is divided, split into factions and rebelling against itself. That is, the rebellion is your head and emotions rebelling against your spirit and the Godhead, which you're all together. So work on that union will help you stay a different spirit. Because like Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit and they didn't die in the wilderness. And in this generation, that would look like you went through life knowing you're going to heaven, but we're going up and down, frustrated, some progress, some backsteps, some depression, some good conferences, some bad things, a lot of backbiting, it's horrible stuff, right? A lot more in the negative column than the positive column. And that is not the life you're called to, right? So that's part A, or a way to stay in that different spirit type that Joshua and Caleb lived in. The other one is in Ephesians chapter 3. And if I was assigning homework, I would assign the homework of read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Because in verse 14 it says, "See the greatness of this plan by which you are built together." And I was like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. I mean, I could go all night on the rest of those verses, but that's for you. But let's focus on this little part here in verse 14. See the greatness of this plan by which you are built together. The plan is in verses 16 through 20. Okay, that's a little hint. Find the plan. But if you can see this plan, you can be the plan. If you can be the plan will produce for itself. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do. You get to see. This is where believing is seen. Believing is seen, and seeing is believing. But you got to see the plan. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and you read those six or seven verses, you'll see the greatness of the plan. If you will believe this plan that he has put together, so you'll be built together, so that you will overcome all things at all times, and you'll be awesome. Because he's got a plan. Now, I must tell you, his plan and plans are way better than your plans. They're even better than my plans. Even though I still do the, what about this? And I lay out everything, and he smiles, and I go, is it your plan? He goes, no, still your plan. And I know that his plans are always, effectual and work. I just like to have one of my plans work. So, but I'm learning that really his plans are my plans. Because he doesn't hold back anything from me. You know, if he's given us Jesus Christ, he will not hold back anything from us. So his plan of victory for me is not only better than my plan of victory for me, but it is my plan of victory for me if I was to receive it. So I'm still working on my receiving skills. I've got my believing thing pretty down, pretty good. But my receiving, I'm still really honestly working on that. This is some pride thing in there, or some kind of identity issue, you know. So when I'm trying to make something happen, I'm trying to show that I'm worthy, but I am worthy, right? So don't get caught in that loop of, let me show you what I can do for you. That's not, don't do that. Just do it with him, and that's all good, right? So any questions on how to stay, well, any questions about being a different spirit, or uniting your house, or seeing the plan, any questions on that? Because you are special, but staying special takes some work. And the work starts with believing. Okay. Is your mute button broken?
Terry here. I just wanted to say, yeah, I believe that too. And as hard as it is to believe, I do believe that we are all special. And yeah, I don't have anything to add to that. Thank you.
Yeah, it's amazing that when, no matter what group you're in, a group bigger than three, in a group of three people, there's someone there that feels unworthy, right? And if it's a group of three men, it might take you 3 years to find out who that is. But the point, though, is if you start walking in a little bit of light of being special, you will help everyone around you, okay?
Amen.
As you start, but before you, it's like when I was in New Zealand last year. And this may be true in Australia, or you may know this. They called it the tall poppy syndrome.
Yes.
So, yes, that's right. Yeah.
So when I was over there, yeah. So Aussies and New Zealanders know this. Now, as an American, I'm like, what are you talking about? And they were like, you know, the tall poppy. And I'm like, and I was like, I'm literally looking around going, where's the flower store, right? I'm like, what are you? And the thing that was amazing to me was believers and unbelievers were in common revelation of the tall poppy. It was the weirdest deal. I was like, experimental. So I'm at a restaurant in New Zealand, North Island, South Island, and the tall poppy thing comes again. And I'm like, y'all are weird. We are, but we all just do it. I go, huh. And so then I was about to leave a tip, you know, the restaurant, and they explained to me that they don't tip. I was like, you don't tip. Well, no one is that special. I was like, are you telling me if I put money on this table that you'll take it away? Or the waitress won't know what to do with it? Uh-huh. I was like, you guys, what is that, a spirit or what is that? And so I'm talking to my host people at the table, but people around me are listening and they're all in agreement. Like, oh, no, tall poppy. And I'm like, so is there a church called the tall poppy? You know, and it was true in the North Island too. It was weird to me, and I addressed it a few times, you know, in small groups, but it was amazing to me. Yeah, because in America we don't have a tall poppy deal. We have we're all great because of our we have a pride issue, right? And we think we are special, but this special that we're talking about is we're special because God said, not because I can prove it to you. And so I grew up with with performance. So in America we have this performance thing that we will show you how awesome we are, and we'll do something great. And then our identity is in that thing, which is temporary. And then we'll play that little game, right? But anyway, I don't know where I got on that. But that tall poppy thing was just weird to me. Anyway, so you knew about it, the Australians. Anybody else on special?
So tall poppy is pride?
Tall poppy syndrome is, as soon as somebody, as I, you correct me here, as I understood it was, If someone in the township does something and starts making something of themselves and goes above average, there's a tendency to be able to bring them back down to average.
That's right. If you see a field of poppies and one poppy's standing taller than the others, then the status quo will always try to cut down to a poppy to bring them in line again.
Yep. And the bad thing is, this is very prevalent in the church in over there. Oh. Yeah.
That's definitely an Aussie Kiwi thing. We're very special down here.
Yeah. So in America, we it's our pride and jealousy. If we see someone. So the weird thing is, if we saw someone standing up, in America, the action is, oh wow, we pause, or I can do better than that, or they must have cheated, lied, killed someone, slept with someone to get there. So we will either envy it, worship it, or talk about it. In Australia, New Zealand, they will, in an organized manner, work on united deal to bring the person down, which is like, y'all are evil. I mean, it's kind of weird, but it's a different peer pressure that works there.
I think it's an insecurity issue.
Yeah, definitely insecurity. But here's the deal. Like in that restaurant, I said, if the church wants to change the world, all you got to do is start being a giving, and not respond, not do the natural response of attacking the tall poppy, whatever it is, the tall poppy, And I said in the restaurant, I said, if someone, I said, you could change New Zealand by just tipping, by being generous and loving in a consistent manner. And the table looked at me and went, well, that may be true, but we're not starting today. And we left. I thought, y'all are just ridiculous, you know. But it was weird, though, because it doesn't take that much, right? When you start living different, it is contagious. Now, there is a little, there is a response, because it's different. You've got to be secure in your relationship to stand against the, why are you doing that? How come you're doing that? Why are you doing that? Well, you don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. Well, no one else is doing that. So that little barrage of why can you, if you can stand firm in your belief, then you will change them. And that's who we're called to be. We're called to be ambassadors, sent ones, so that people read your life and go, oh, okay, I can see who sent you. The one who sends you, he seems to be good. I think I want to meet him. That's the best evangelism. Okay. Onward to point three. Unless someone has a comment or a question. Or input. Or something else. All right. Another thing that makes you special is the glory. this was seen in Numbers 14 through 10. This is what is talked about in Numbers chapter 14, verse 10. All the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb, because they were different. Okay. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting. So everyone was going to stone Joshua and Caleb because they had a different spirit. They saw the situation differently. And the group said, nope. We're bringing you guys down. We're going to help you come smaller by crushing your head with stones. So the glory, if you will abide with your best friend, who is Father, who is also your elder brother, Jesus, who is also the Ruach, the wind, the Spirit, they've got your back. Okay. When you start hanging with that inner circle, it'll be good. Romans 8, verse 18 through 19. I read this here. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, of this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory. What? That is about to be revealed to us, and in us, and for us, and conferred on us. For even the whole creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, and waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. This is the most amazing news that's being revealed to us. It's all about the glory. The glory is being revealed to us, just like in Matthew 16, when the Father revealed the Messiah. We also need to stop assuming we know the glory, know how this works, and let him reveal or clearly define the glory in you, to you, for you, and all this stuff. The glory is to be clearly defined to you. So in your one-on-one time, Father, what is this glory thing? How does the glory set me apart? What is it that you do that makes me special? He'll let you know that part, because that'll build up your security. Father, what is this glory that is to be revealed in me? Well, son, I'm already in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, so that's the glory. You and the Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, everyone working in me, living in me. And he'll go, yeah, when are you going to let me out? Oh, yeah, so the King of Glory, lift up your head, oh, you gates, so the King of Glory may come in to your situation, in to your circumstances, in to your small group, in to your ascension, in, engage, right? So the glory, and so how do we work with the glory, walk in the glory, breathe the glory? How's the glory? I have a friend that, we have a store here in America called Walmart, and it's, most of them are open 24 hours. And this guy believes this stuff, but like me, I want to see how it works. So what this guy does, he goes and walks around in the store to see if people can see the glory on him. If they can't see it, do they respond to the glory that's around him? He'll walk up and down the aisles to see if people react. I go, what? So when he did that, I said, okay, I believe. So I used to, I still do. I practice with, you know those doors that have the little eye that they open for you, you know? So the radius is usually about 3 feet out. I try to open those doors 5, 6, or 7 feet out. I try to release my spirit so far out there that I can open a door way before someone normal. That's what I do to practice. In my dad's community, he's got a gate. I got to press the little button that opens the gate. And so I try to open the gate with my spirit, with whatever's in me, whether it's the glory, whether it's the spirit, whether it's the force that God's doing in here. But I regularly try to open that gate. I think I broke the gate because it's not been open. It's not been closing for the last few weeks. But I exercise my giftings. I exercise the stuff. You know, I don't have words for it anymore. But you too should exercise, because there are multiple things. I've only talked about three, but there's multiple things that makes you special. But you got to start believing you're special. Okay, and start acting on that belief, because that's how faith works. Because faith without works is dead, and y'all ain't dead. Okay. All right. Oh. Yes, Eric.
So I have two questions. So.
Oh, good.
When you're expanding your spirit, man, or the glory, are you just? Can you? Sometimes I feel it, and sometimes I can't. Are you just really doing it by faith? I guess it's all by faith, but what is your conscious process that you're expanding your spirit, man, or the glory?
Well,
or you just take your tin out to do it?
I'll give you a story and a reference. So one of my podcasts has something about an exercise of expanding your spirit. It's really good. We were trying to touch the house across the street at the group. So it's the words I use and all that stuff. So that's good for you to adapt. So it's one of my podcasts. It's something training your spirit, something like that. But the first time I did this, the way it was triggered was I was at a small conference, and the guest speaker, I was, the conference is over. The session was over. I was talking to a friend of mine who I hadn't seen in a while. And the guest speaker comes up to this private conversation and says, he just interrupts it and says, you know, when your spirit's out there, it's sometimes hard to bring it back in. I looked at him and went, what are you talking about? Because I had no idea what that meant. And he repeated himself, you know, when your spirit is way out there, sometimes it's hard to bring it back in. And I went, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know, don't feel, don't see, don't sense. I didn't know you could do that. And I started mumbling. And he walks away. And I turned to my friend who I was talking to. I go, do you know what he's talking about? He goes, no. I said, why'd you get all starstruck and get all weird? He goes, I don't know. I haven't seen him before. I go, well, don't do that. He's a normal guy. Now, he wasn't that normal because this whole spirit thing. So that night, after that strange conversation with that guy said that, I go back to the hotel room, and I go, God, is there anything to that? And there was no scripture he gave me, no nothing. The next day, the conference ended Saturday night, and so Sunday morning, I was going to drive back home, and I thought I'd go and surprise a friend of mine, and his church is on the way back home. So I left early enough to get there for, their church had two sessions. They have a prayer service first and then the normal service. So I got there for the prayer service. And I've only been to this guy's church once before, and this was going to be the second time. And And so I thought I'd pop in. So I go there, and the first time I'd gone there, at the same time, you know, during the prayer thingy, and I knew this couple were there. She was over the prayer ministry and the dance ministry, and he was over something. Anyway, so I'd been there once before, so I was a kind of a known entity. And so I got there early, right before prayer started. And so when it's up to me to pray, I'm a pacer, loud tongue talking, moving my hands and arms. I'm this kind of guy. I'm railing in the spirit, loud, bold, and stomping, and a lot of hand movement. And so I go to do that because to me that's real prayer, and silent prayer is just stupid. So that was me. And so I go to do that, and the Lord says, "Release your spirit." And I go, "What?" And I'm looking around the room, and I'm going, "No, I'm the large black guy who stomps around the room with loud tongues and hits people because my hands are just flailing." And the Lord says, "Release your spirit." And I go, "I'm not that guy. That guy is still back in that city. I am this guy who's never released his spirit. I have no idea what that is. I didn't know last night or the night before, and I don't know now." The Lord says, "Keep your mouth closed and release your spirit." And so I'm standing there. Now remember, now I've, you know, 3 or 4 years earlier, I was learning not to think and learning just to do what he says, right? But this time, he's gone too far, because I've never done this before. I have no teaching on this. I just have a strange statement. The guy says, you know, what I said earlier. So I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay. I say to myself, "I release my spirit," and I'm waiting for a feeling. Now, in my mind, I thought it would feel like when you open a balloon and the air goes out and it deflates. So I'm trying to find that feeling, right? I don't find that feeling. I find no feelings. And so I'm standing there going, "How long does it take to get my spirit out?" Man, I wish I'd asked that guy. So I'm standing there, not feeling, not knowing, not anything. I don't know if it's working or not working. I'm just standing there. Now, when I've led prayer before, I've done some. When I see someone standing around doing nothing, I've already judged them as being a waste and they need to be leaving. So now I've already judged myself as, "Wally, you're one of those. You're not moving. You're not moving your lips. You're not praying at all. You're standing there like a statue. Remove yourself." So my brain has already judged me guilty of stupidity. So I'm standing there trying to figure out, has my spirit left the body? I'm trying to be agreement with this voice. I'm standing there wondering, is it out yet? Is it out yet? How long does it take? I'm not that big of a guy. Is the spirit, does it fill my whole body? So I'm thinking in my head, I'm now reasoning through, where is my spirit? How long does it take? I'm about to look at my watch. Before I look at my watch, because I'm very a scientist, right? I'm like, okay, it should take my, I'm 110 kilos, and I'm trying to think about mass density. I'm also a degreed engineer, so I'm about to get all cerebral on this deal. And before I go way cerebral, this voice in my head says, "You are intimidating everybody." And I'm like, "Oh, that's a demon," because, well, it can't be, that's nuts. What? How can I be intimidating? So I start arguing with the voice. No, intimidating is when I'm doing my flailing, very loud tongues and pacing. I scared myself. That's intimidating because I'm a big guy. And I'm explaining to the voice that's intimidating. Standing here, not moving anything at all, cannot be intimidating. So I'm trying to build my case to this voice and explain what intimidating is. So I give my case and I'm like, "No, really, please let me move. I feel stupid." And then I'm standing there, and I assume that my spirit is out because the voice said it was intimidating, so therefore my spirit must be out. Again, feeling nothing other than feeling foolish. I am feeling a lot of foolishness. So then a few minutes goes by, and or a few moments, because I've not looked at my watch yet, because I haven't moved. And the voice says, "Find the strongest spirit in the room, and tell that spirit that you are for them, not against them." And I'm like, "What does that mean? I don't know if my spirit's out of me yet. How do I find the strongest spirit? And how do I tell it?" And so there's nothing that makes sense in this, whatever's going on, right? And so I'm thinking, like, find the strongest spirit. How do I do that? And tell it what? Tell it I'm for it, not against it. So I get through thinking. I thought through how to do it. It had no answer. But then, when I stopped thinking, I felt like I was standing in front of the strongest spirit. And in my imagination, I was standing in front of a lady on a throne. And in one hand, she had a scepter. In the other hand, she had an orb, right? A little circle ball thingy. And I went, huh. This must be the strongest spirit. I didn't know, but I thought it must be. So I thought, well, I better tell it that I'm for it, not against. So I said in my mind, I'm for you, not against you. And then, all of a sudden, I felt like this thing was telling me about the mission and vision of the church. And it was really weird because I was receiving information not from God or the Holy Spirit or from, you know, the usual suspects, but it was different. And I was getting, you know, glimpses of stuff, of expansion, and I was trying to, it was almost like I was trying to tune in like a radio, figuring out how to handle this information exchange. And I was just doing my best, you know, I was in my head, I was trying to be in the spirit, and trying, because I'd never been here before. And as I'm doing this, all of a sudden, something hit my chest. And I opened my eyes, and it's my friend, and he hit me in the natural. And it literally knocked me out of me standing there trying to receive from the strongest spirit in the room. And I opened my eyes, and I'm so shocked because I'm now back way out of my head or way over where I was, and I'm now standing there with my chest stinging. And I'm looking at my friend like, "Dude, you... what?" He goes, "Well, what are you doing here? You don't have to surprise me." I go, "I can surprise you." He goes, "What are you doing?" I go, "No, I couldn't tell what I was doing because I didn't know what I was doing." So I rubbed my chest, sat down, and I thought, "Man, what was that?" And almost an hour had passed. Now, it felt like 7 minutes had passed, but an hour had passed. And I'm thinking, like, what? Because I didn't check my watch, but they came late, and they came at the end of prayer, right? And so I sat down, chatted with my friend, rubbed my chest, and now the service was going to start. At that point, the worship leader called me on stage, because the first time I was there, I played my drum, and he called me and said, "Get up here." And I go, "Again? I thought you were playing last time." So I bring my drum up, and so I now... into the worship deal, and I'm now thinking that was just my imagination playing a game. Because everything I do, I don't automatically go, "God," you know. I go, "That was something. We'll explore that. We'll dissect it later," right? So I pushed it to the side. Wonderful worship. We went into this major prophetic thingy. The house prophet was giving words to everybody. And I was trying to decide, do I want a word? One word? No, yeah. I decided, yes, I'll take a word. I didn't raise my hand, but inside of me, I said, yeah. So then the pastor is about to close the service down, and then she goes, "Help, Wally needs a word." I went, okay. So then the prophet dude gives me this great word, and then they sneak an usher behind me, prophet in front of me, prophet's wife is next to me, and the pastor apostle lady is there. And so I went, they're giving this word, and then I put my hands, you know, like to receive, and my eyes were closed, and all of a sudden, so my right hand was next to the prophet guy, my left hand was next to the apostle lady person, She put her hands in my left hand. I felt the ball that I felt earlier in the prayer time, imaginary, find the strongest thing. I felt the ball in my hand. I opened my eyes and I looked at her, and I knew then she was the strongest spirit in the room. Now, I don't know to this day that she knew she was, but I knew it was her. And that was the beginning of me learning how to release my spirit and playing, practicing, doing that. Does that help?
I'm just going to keep on practicing, but it does. It makes sense.
Yeah. So listen to that podcast too. That'll help you too.
Yes, sir.
All right. What else we got?